Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks, Randy. Again, our contact information on the web, it's equip.org, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Jimmy, New Orleans, Louisiana. Hi.
Hi, Hank. So I have a question regarding morality. I am Christian. I have a coworker who was formerly a Christian, and I think he's not self-identified, but if I had to identify his beliefs, I would call him a deist. But he does not believe in the Bible or any form of religion. So I question him as far as his morals go, and how can he have morals without being a Christian and without believing in God's commandments? Is that even possible for someone who was not raised in a religious system, regardless whether Christianity or anything, to have morals?
Yeah, it is, because even non-believers know the difference between right and wrong because of natural law. So can unbelievers display good morals? Again, the answer is yes. It's not necessary to believe in God to behave in ways that accord with conscience and decent morals. Of course, I know many atheists who are what you could call upstanding, respectable people. But of course, the Bible shows that all have sinned, none are righteous. So they, along with the rest of us, live with the fact that we have a willer that is bent in the wrong direction, if you will, a broken gene. And you cannot have the righteousness of Christ apart from Jesus Christ. And remember, when that righteousness is spoken about, Paul talks about it as a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. One other point, I think, in this regard, it's impossible to account for objective morality without God, but that's a different issue. So it all starts with God, but natural law is written on the canvas of our consciousness.
Understood. So a question that followed this conversation was related to something I saw in the news. It was a little boy in a foreign country being trained virtually from birth to be a killer. He was trained how to use automatic weapons. And the question came is that if his whole life, from youth to adulthood, he's trained to kill and to murder, is his chance for salvation already written?
Well, no.
If he's not following any kind of moral code, what is it? Because essentially it's not his fault that he's being raised this way, he has no choice.
Well, he does have a choice, and the fact is that what we know for certain is what the Apostle Paul says when he's in the Areopagus. He talks about the fact that from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So what we know is that all of us have the light of creation We look at the universe around us and we know there is a universe maker, just as certainly as if we would look at a basketball, we know that there's a basketball manufacturer. And then God has written, and I just alluded to this earlier, he's written a knowledge of right or wrong on the canvas of our consciousness. And therefore, as Paul says, we are without excuse. And thirdly, what we are promised is that if we search after light, we will receive light. Now, I cannot deal with every possible anecdote, but God can. And I know that in eternity, he takes into consideration every single converging factor, such that his justice and his love is on display in perfection. So while I cannot deal with all the anecdotes, God will deal with them in perfect love and perfect judgment. I can't, again, fully cash that out. I don't have the capabilities because I can't take into consideration all the converging factors in all human situations, but God promises that his justice and love is absolutely perfect, such that when we stand in the greatest size with people from every tongue and people and nation, we will be delighted in his judgment, because we will say, just as if we were standing in a courtroom and we knew that the judge fairly considered every factor, we would be very happy with the verdict.
Good stuff. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ron next, San Antonio, Texas. Hi, Ron.
In Genesis 29:30, finishing up in chapter 36, gives a list of the 12 tribes, Israel's sons. Then we go to Numbers, and Levi's pulled out. This is for the inheritance of the promised land. Then we go to Revelation. I got ambushed by Jehovah's Witness while I was minding my own business, cutting grass. That the list in chapter 7 of Revelation is different than that of the chapters in Genesis and Numbers. So I researched it all out, got a whole bunch of different answers. So I called you, figured I'd bounce it off of you, get an answer from you, and then I'll weigh it against everything else I got. But right now I've got Ephraim was left out because the tribe of Ephraim was king at the time of the 10 northern tribes, and the tribe of Dan led them into idolatry, so that's why Dan and Ephraim were pulled off the list. Go ahead. It's your best shot.
Yeah, that's pretty good. Actually, also, Dan was largely obliterated. But you think about this as you go through Scripture, and you allude to this in the prologue to your question, there are no fewer than, I think, 20 variant lists of the tribes. These lists can include anywhere from 10 to 13 tribes, actually, and thus no list in and of itself needs to be identical. Rather, the context determines the list that is used in any given time. And this is very commensurate with this idea that words and phrases in Scripture are not univocal, they are equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context gives them. And so these tribes are listed in such a way to make a point. And of course, the point in Revelation with respect to the variant lists is very, very interesting, because the number 144,000 is used. 12 times 12 times 1,000, or the 12 apostles of the Lamb times the 12 tribes of Israel times 1,000. And the idea there becomes the full complement of God's people. So on the one hand, numbered, on the other hand, a great crowd that no one can number. The Jehovah's Witnesses have taken this passage and they've completely prostituted it. So what they now have is the belief that God has two classes of people. The one class is a heavenly class, 144,000 get to go there, but all those tickets are sold. The other is an earthly class, a great cloud. But actually, biblically, this is not how the Bible refers to it. The two are identical. They are not different. So the 144,000 and the great multitude are not two different people, but two different ways of describing the same purified bride. Literarily, the 144,000, the great multitude, are comparable to the lion and the lamb. The point being that just as John is told about a lion, and then he turns to see a lamb, so he was told about the 144,000, and he turns to see a great multitude. Thus, the takeaway being that the 144,000 is to the great multitude what the lion is to the lamb, namely the same entity seen from two different vantage points. From one vantage point, as I said, the purified bride is numbered. From the other, she's innumerable. But the idea that God has two classes of people is simply unbiblical. The Jehovah's Witnesses are off base on that, as they are on other essentials. We'll be right back.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth,
check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Daniel listening in Omaha, Nebraska. He's listening on the web. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I was just listening in, and I just was briefly hear you. My question was about the 144,000. You answered some of the question that I had, but I have a little bit more on that. If the 144,000 are the same as the great multitude, in Revelation 14, speaking of the 144,000 again, what does it mean when it says that these are men who kept themselves pure and didn't give themselves by being married or they were still virgins? Like, what does that mean?
Yeah, that's an interesting question. And again, it's answered by reading Scripture in light of Scripture. So you're not to presuppose that these are men who have had no intercourse with women, but as the text says, they're men who have not defiled themselves with women, which is quite a different proposition. And again, this is arrived at by reading Scripture in light of Scripture. A virgin is frequently used in the Old Testament for Zion, or the people of God. I mean, there are just many, many passages. I can't rattle them off. I haven't memorized them all, but there are a lot. 2 Kings chapter 19 and Isaiah 23 and many other. Jeremiah 14 comes to mind. More particularly, the chastity in mind here in Revelation 14 is a symbolic reference to the requirement of sexual abstinence by soldier priests during Holy War. And again, there are many examples of that throughout the Old Testament. And not only that, but the context actually condemns the fornication that is committed by the nations in connection with the worship of the beast. I mean, that's what Revelation is all about. Those who worship the beast and succumb to the woman who rides the beast, and those who are committed to the Lamb. So fornication and harlotry throughout the Bible are metaphors for apostasy and idolatry, and religious fidelity is often referred to as chastity. So the army of the Lamb of God gathered around him on Mount Zion is a chaste, is a faithful people. They're single-minded. They're consecrated to their Lord in this war between the beast and the Lamb, which is the essence of what's going on in the book of Revelation.
Okay. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. I appreciate your time, and I appreciate your ministry.
You got it. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to George. He's listening in Tacoma, Washington. Hi, George.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I got a question. I've been reading some works by John Owen, and I'm reading some of his writings on the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you, on the cross, Jesus Christ committed his spirit into the hands of the Father. My question to you is, to what or to whom did he commit his body?
Well, to the grave. When Jesus dies, he does not cease to exist. His body dies. But his spirit is going to be present with his heavenly Father, and that's why he says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And then to the thief on the cross, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise, in the loving presence of God. The body, however, that dies is not insignificant. It's very significant because Christianity isn't platonic. It's very physical. So what is going to happen is Jesus is going to rise from the dead. When he rises, of course, his spirit comes into the body, and then the body is resurrected. If we would have been in the tomb when Christ rose from the dead, we would have seen dust fly off the very slab on which he lay. So he was raised physically from the dead. The significance of that, of course, having to do with our bodies. When we die, we commit our bodies to the ground as well. But what happens when Jesus appears a second time is the spirit returns to that body and that body is resurrected. That is the great hope of Christianity.
And the Holy Spirit preserved his body from corruption in that tomb?
Yes, his body did not see corruption. Now, when we die, we already have corruptible bodies. Jesus didn't have a corruptible body. We have mortal, perishable, corruptible bodies. Our bodies are going to be resurrected, therefore, in likeness to his resurrection body, which is immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Right. Okay, Hank, my battery's about to die, so thanks a lot.
You got it. Thanks for hanging in there. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Timothy, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Timothy.
How you doing, Brother Hank?
Doing well.
I was looking through here, and the question I had was about Solomon, and I was reading it the other day, and just a question popped in my mind when I read this part, and, you know, it reads differently in different translations, obviously, but just to kind of sum it up quickly, in chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "And whatsoever my eyes desired, did I keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and my reward was in my toil." And the question that popped in my mind was, out of all the things that he, pleasure that he saw and things that he engaged in, with homosexuality being one of those things, or should I not try to make this mean everything?
Well, let me say this. One of the things we know about Solomon is that towards the end of his life in particular, he was involved in egregious sins, such that the kingdom was torn away and divided. So you have 10 tribes, northern kingdom, 2 tribes in the southern kingdom. So his sin was so horrific that while at the height of his reign, all the promises God had made to Abraham were fulfilled. And yet, though God had given wisdom and understanding and fulfilled the Abrahamic promises, yet Solomon turned his face away from the Lord and was involved in detestable practices. So I would not preclude that in the least.
And that's why I asked it, because, you know, as you point out, at the bottom line, his life, even though he had much wisdom, and he said many times that I did not lose my wisdom at any time, you know, he still made it clear that his life was wrecked by lust and giving into those things. And that's what really made me ask the question. So I appreciate you taking the call, brother.
Yeah, and there's no question about that. I mean, he made alliances with foreign countries instead of trusting in the arm of God. His many wives and concubines turned his eyes away from the Lord. He built detestable altars to their many gods. So he was involved in egregious sin. Solomon's zeal for the God of his father had waned in his latter years. And as I said, foreign women turned his heart towards idols. And in the end, this divided heart produced a divided homeland. And in the ensuing century, a divided nation, Israel to the north, Judah to the south, grew indifferent to God's precepts and also to the prophets that had been sent to them. They had been intended to be a light to the nations, but they became a mere microcosm of pagan culture. The kings of Israel made unholy alliances with pagan nations from Egypt to Babylon. And what they did was adopt the religion of foreign lands. They built altars and shrines to pagan gods, and thus, as God had forewarned them, the land would vomit them out, as it had previously the Canaanites who had been in the land before them. The northern kingdom, of course, exiled in Assyria in 722, and the southern kingdom was exiled in Babylon in 606. But the beautiful thing is God was far from finished with his covenant people, and through Daniel, He reveals his present and eternal purposes for the world. So 6 centuries before the advent of Christ, Daniel was empowered by the Almighty God to do what no one else could do. He was able to predict a succession of kingdoms, and then in the end, a king who would usher in a kingdom that will never be vanquished or destroyed. So there's a great context to the question that you asked. Do remember, we do need God's people to step up to the plate, stand with us prayerfully and financially. If you have some of the Lord's resources, please consider investing them in the ministry. It will bear abundant, abiding fruit, not only in time, but also in eternity. Equip.org, you can give in a safe, secure fashion. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.